Praise God. Woo. Hallelujah. Well, you take a look at your notes. If you don't have notes, you can raise your hand and someone will get you notes. Everyone got notes? Oh, praise God. Well, if you take a look, today the title of my sermon is Finding Our True, Incredible Inner Strength. Finding Our True, Incredible Inner Strength. I gotta tell you, I remember when I was a child, I had a great dependence on my parents, and I'm sure you did too, right? When you were young, you know, maybe yay high. You know, I depended on them emotionally and spiritually. You know, whenever my spirits were down, I would go to them for comfort and encouragement, because that's what children do, don't they? And, you know, I didn't really know God at the time, so they were the only ones that could make me feel better when I was feeling kind of down or depressed, angry or frustrated. And, you know, after graduating from high school, I attended a college in the mainland, of all places, Omaha, Nebraska. I don't know why, but, you know, I went there, and as soon as I arrived there, I felt so sad and so lonely, and, you know, I didn't know anyone, and it was so stressful for me, because I'm pretty much a shy, quiet guy, and to initiate a conversation, oh man, it really was hard for me. So what did I do? Yeah, I called my parents, and I told them my feelings of gloom and doom. And I said, I like come home already. I don't know. I'm all by myself, you know. And what did my parents do? They wouldn't say, okay, we're going to get you a ticket and send you right back home. No, of course they won't do that, right? They encouraged me to stay strong and told me, then things will get better. They always do. And so here's the thing. Things didn't get better for me. And I started to get really down, and over the course of the next 3 days, I would call them often. And I was thinking to myself, why didn't I just stay at UH? You know, I'd be at home with my parents, and, you know, I wouldn't be in this situation right now. And about the fourth day, though, I started to meet other students, and I kind of realized, you know, all in the dorm floor, and I realized they felt the same way. They kind of felt alone, and some of them felt sad and homesick. And just about then, I remember it. It's as if I heard my dad's voice in my head. You know what he used to say to me? Hey, boy, be a man. And I knew what he meant. It's not so much be a man. I mean, just he was telling me, suck it up. Come on. You know, come on. Find the strength within yourself and keep going forward. I mean, these are the things he used to tell me. And you know, and it just kind of resonated in my head. You know, be a man. Be a man. And that I did. You know, by the end of the week, I had made several new friends. And when my class had started, you know, it's like I'd forgotten that I was lonely and homesick. It was just like, you know, when you get into the role of things, if you know what I mean, it's just like suddenly you forget all your anxieties and your worries. And it doesn't matter who you are, right? You all face adversity in some way or another in life. Who hasn't faced adversity in life? We all did, didn't we? And you know, some may have been tougher ones, but we can all agree that no one is excluded from facing challenges in their lives. We all have challenges. However, and I say however, very boldly, it's how we handle those challenges that will determine if we're going to keep moving forward through the rest of our lives. Because if we kind of like just kind of, you know, get back into our shell and we start feeling sorry for ourselves, guess what? We end up nowhere. We stay right where we are. And you know, I really wanted to look deeper into this topic of what the world calls inner strength. You heard of that, right? Inner strength, that term. You know, and I came across this article written by this psychotherapist, and the author of his book is called Your Inner Will, Finding Personal Strength in Critical Times. And this is what he states. Let me just read to you what he says. He says, our will affects how we relate to others, what ideas we cultivate, what steps we take in our lives. We need to make sure it's working well, otherwise we're in trouble. We need to build up this inner strength because without it, we may fall victim to circumstances. We risk having our lives run by other people or by chance. Inner will, or the strength we have within ourselves to push us to new boundaries, is like a muscle that can be developed. And all it takes is a few small exercises. He then gives us 5 tips on how to build your inner strength. But you know what? I don't want to put his 5 tips as our primary focal points, because I realize, you know, first of all, I want to say, you know, I've talked to, you know, psychotherapists before, you know, and psychiatrists, and I realize, you know, they really help people get their lives back on track. But what I also kind of realize is that, you know, for the psychotherapists who are so focused on the mind, you know, sometimes they'll totally leave out God. And sometimes their suggestions may not match up with the Word of God. And we're going to soon discover also that sometimes they have a focus that is totally different from what we believe as Christians. But I also know many excellent Christian psychiatrists and therapists that really get people back on track with their lives. So here's a question. How can we build up our inner strength? So as you can see in your notes, right, there are 2 points. There's the first point, or the A point, as we call, is from the therapist. And the B point is what I gathered through the scriptures. Okay? So the A is from who? The therapist, what he suggests. And then B is what I gathered from the scriptures. Well, 1A, it says here, the therapist says, to create a sacred space within yourself. And this is what he says. He says, a strong inner will allows you to deflect many stressful situations so you can make rational decisions, he says. Part of doing that is taking some time to find your center. You hear about the importance of finding a sacred space at home, but we also must learn to find a sacred sanctuary in ourselves, he says. And first of all, I want to define what the word sacred is, because he uses the word sacred here. And the Bible, not the Bible, but the dictionary defines the word sacred now as dedicated to or set apart for the worship of a deity. You know what a deity is? Pertaining to God. And you know, the author makes no mention of God in his article, but you can only expect that what he's talking about, it means to worship yourself. And a lot of times, that's what you hear, you know, in the world, that you say, you know what, as long as you're taking yourself, you're taking care of yourself, you're putting yourself, you know, first, that's important. And you know what? Yeah, we got to take care of ourselves. But is that what the Bible teaches us? To be concerned solely about ourselves. Well, look at 1B. Instead of saying, you know, this statement that the therapist made, we should be saying this as Christians. This is what 1B says. It says, maintain God's sanctuary within yourself. So instead of creating a sacred space within yourself, maintain God's sanctuary within yourself. Look what it says here in 1 Corinthians 6:9. It says, don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. The Apostle Paul made it very clear. Your very body, if you say you accepted Christ into your heart, into your life, your body is a temple of the Lord. It's very clear. The Bible tells us this. So how do we maintain God's sanctuary? Because we know what sanctuary is, right? What is a sanctuary? A place of worship. So we maintain our sanctuary by what? Worshiping the Lord. And this is what the therapist continues to say. He says, we make better decisions when we're most centered. One way we can do that is learning to breathe. And breathing is good, right? It helps you to relax your body. And he says, I know it sounds obvious, but it's the simplest thing you can do to feel balanced. And he suggests meditating or just immersing yourself in silence for a few moments in order to clear your head. And we know, right? There are times, you know, when the day gets really hectic, you know, Johnny will see me, I'll just go in the corner. And I'm not just breathing, I'm also talking to God. And sometimes I have to slow myself down, because you know what happens, right? When you get all excited and things get so busy, you tend to breathe very fast. You know, it's like, even though I didn't do any physical activity, I'm so stressed out, I know my breathing starts to increase. And that's when I gotta slow down. And I go to God. Jesus. You know, and I start talking to Him. And let's look what the scripture says about breathing. Let's look at Genesis 2:7 in your notes. It says, then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became what? A living person. This man was able to live because of what? The breath of God that was put in him. And think about this. Every breath we breathe is from God's breath. Did you ever think about that? Man, that's awesome. You know, this is what Psalm 156 says. It says, "Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord." You know, as the psychotherapist says, you know, sometimes, you know, we just got to immerse ourselves in silence for a few moments to clear our head. And that's good. Sometimes we, because the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. And more importantly, though, in those times, what does it say? You got breath, man. Sing praises to Him. You want to get really relaxed? You really want to get peace? Start praising God. No matter what you're feeling, you can be all tense like this, and you're ready to punch someone out, you know, and you're grinding your teeth, and you're... You know what? Relax. Chillax. And go to God. And say, Lord, I need your peace. And start praising Him. Praise you, Father in heaven. I know I'm not the same person that I was before, because, Lord, if I was, there'd be a hole in that wall right now. But praise you, God. I know you're here. And I praise you from deep within my soul. Try doing that. Just watch. A peace of God will enter in so quickly, right into your heart, right into you. So it is the reality of what God does. Because, hey, I experience it. I know all of us, we experience it when we can truly go to God that way. Amen? That's what God will do. He will do His part as you do your part. Your part is simple. Trust in Him. Go to Him with your whole heart. Well, look at the next point here. 2A. It says, open yourself up to challenging situations. And this is what the therapist says. And he says, this is his quote. He says, by putting ourselves outside of our comfort zone, we're automatically building up resilience against the unfamiliar. He says, we should always be finding situations in which we can put our strength to good use. He explains, take a risk or do something that goes against your habits. And these acts of strength can be anything from making a difficult phone call or trying a new exercise. Sounds all right, you know? The point, he says, is to do something you otherwise would have naturally postponed because you felt uncomfortable. Think of a small act of courage you can make and then do it, he suggests. Taking risks is a way to renew ourselves, break new ground, and ultimately expand our inner strength. And you know, it sounds good, right? Because sometimes, you know, we take a challenge, right? We go, oh yeah, man, I can't believe I did it. Oh, I feel so good. You guys ever heard of midlife crisis? A lot of us go through that, right? I mean, about what, 40, 45? But we don't go through that. We don't know what that is, right, Alex? And but you know, but here's the thing, right? I mean, there are times in our minds, say, man, I'm getting old. Because I remember when I hit 40, I'm getting kind of old, and I'm approaching 50, you know. And I realized, man, I'm really getting old. And so I started thinking about it, and then, you know, sometimes people say, okay, you know what? I heard people, they get a thrill jumping off a bridge with a bungee cord tied to their ankle. Maybe I should try that. Oh, that sounds good. Or maybe jumping out of an airplane, you know? You know, you never done it before, but you're on top of another parachutist, right? And I'm just thinking, what if, you know, this parachutist is not that experienced or something? I don't know, right? But you're putting your life in this parachutist's hands. Really, you want to do that? And I'd be honest, there were times I was like, oh, I was telling Johnny, maybe I should try. You know? I said, no, you ain't. Don't even think about it. Don't even entertain that idea. And I go, oh, okay, you're no fun, you know? But I'm so glad she talked me out of that. Because, you know, here's the thing. That's what the world will tell us. Yeah, take a challenge. It's for yourself. For yourself. You know? But really, is that what we're living for? Ourselves? Instead, we should be doing 2B. It says, challenge yourself to do greater things for others and for God. Colossians 3, 23, 24. It says, whatever you do, work heartily as for who? For the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving who? The Lord Christ. Whatever you do, you're doing it unto Jesus Christ. I got to tell you about this woman who was born many years ago in Yugoslavia. And And she responded to God's call on her life while she was still a teenager. And as a missionary, she decided, you know what, I'm going to dedicate my whole life to teaching in India. And she was appointed to the city of Calcutta. And some months later, she saw a sight that touched her heart to the core. It touched her heart so deeply and would change her life forever. But what was the sight? She saw a homeless, dying woman lying in the gutter being eaten by rats. She was filled with such great compassion. She begged the government to give her an abandoned Hindu temple and convert it to a makeshift hospital for the dying. She got on her knees, said, "Please, I don't have much money. Can I just take this abandoned building? Because I want to help those that are dying." And you know what her comment was? And when I read this, it just touched me to the core also. This is what she said. She said, "If there is a God in heaven and the Christ that we love, nobody should die alone." Focus was not on herself. She was challenged to do greater things for other people. People she didn't even know. And this woman, she established colonies for over 100,000 lepers in 28 cities. And she was later interviewed by a reporter from the BBC News. And you know who I'm talking about? Who? Mother Teresa. And the reporter says, "Mother Teresa, the thing I notice about you and the hundreds of sisters who now form your team is that you all look so happy. Is that a put on?" I go, "What are you asking, guy? You know, what's your problem?" And you know what she replied? She says, "Oh no, sir, not at all. Nothing makes you happier than when you really reach out in mercy to someone who is badly hurt." And we got to realize, Mother Teresa, she truly had this spirit of excellence, of doing great and mighty things for God. So should we. If you say you belong to Jesus Christ, if you say I am a Christian, you are a follower of Christ, then we should be doing as the Lord tells us to do. And the thing we are to do is help others who are in need. And we know Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he was such a man. Look what it says here in Daniel 5:12 in your notes. It says, "Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So she was known as a man who had a spirit of excellence. Even the people who were not believers, people who did not know God, they say that Daniel truly has a spirit of excellence. Look what it says here in Daniel 6:3. It says, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." You gotta understand, this king was not godly. He was ungodly, actually. But yet, Daniel stood his ground. He knew what he had to do in order to represent God well. And because of this excellent spirit, people saw this. People realized, man, he's a true follower of God. And that's what we must do. We must show people that we truly belong to God. Amen? Because otherwise people would say, "You know what? What's the sense? This person is telling me I should be a Christian, but hey, he's no different from me." But look at 3A now. Next thing we should do, according to the therapist, is that we should recall a time that you've been strong in the past. And this is what he says. He says, "Did you stand up for yourself in an argument? Did you spearhead an important project at work? Were you a rock for a friend in need?" And the therapist says, "Chances are you've practiced inner strength in multiple aspects of your life, and you just need help remembering them in order to cultivate the power to do it again." He says, even people who feel weak and anxious are usually able to find times in which they felt strong, he says. They use their inner power in a certain situation, maybe even to their own surprise, and then when they remember that, their attitude changes. A lot of us already have inner strength. We just forget that we have it. So he's saying, yeah, everyone has this built-in inner strength within yourself. And you know, the problem with having this kind of thinking, though, of inner strength is that, you know, people believe, guess what? I got the power within. You know? And God has nothing to do with it. And a lot of times I hear people say, yeah, a lot of the reason why I am here on this top of the corporate ladder is because of me. I put in my hard work and energy and I put everything I got into it. The only reason why I'm here is because of myself. God had nothing to do with it. And, oh, man. You know, you realize only God that can give you what you need to really be successful in life. God gives it to all of us who trust in Him, who believe in Him. And I got to tell you, for this particular person I'm talking about, it had to come to a point where trouble started coming into his life. And he got into a car accident and all this, and then he made a comment. You know, he was the one rejecting God. And then he emailed Johnny and I, and he made a comment. He says, I'm just so thankful to God and my family for their support. Whoa, for someone who rejected God, now he's thanking God. I'm going, praise the Lord. So instead of this statement, recall a time you've been strong in the past, we should be instead doing this. Remember how you've been humbled by God in your past and found your strength through Him. It's not about your inner strength. It's the fact that, you know, when you remember, when those times you may be filled with so much pride and God had to humble you in some way, then you kind of realize, man, the strength that I had wasn't from myself. It was from God. Because you realize you kind of got to a point where you hit rock bottom and you had zero strength to get back up, yet you knew God was the one who gave you the strength to get your head back up and get going again. Look what it says there in Deuteronomy 8:2. And this is talking about the Israelites, right? And it says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And for the Israelites, remember what they did? They started complaining. Even though they've been set free from captivity from the Egyptians, they started to complain. And what did God have to do? Humble them. And then what was really found out in their heart was, you know what? They still had a grumbling spirit. And sometimes God will have to do that. He will humble us so that we will start turning our hearts towards Him. And without the humility, you know, what will enter in? Pride. And pride can cause a lot of destruction within our relationships. And I tell you, it's a terrible thing to have. I mean, just let it continually grow. I mean, it will destroy your life. In Psalm 10:3-5, look what it says here. For they brag about their evil desires. They praise the greedy and curse the Lord. And it says, the wicked are too proud to seek God. They seem to think that God is dead. Yet they succeed in everything they do. They do not see your punishment awaiting them. They sneer at all their enemies. And isn't that true? Sometimes the wicked, the people that don't know God, right? They say, yeah, your God is dead. You know, look at me. I'm successful. And they kind of mock and they kind of sneer. Look, I didn't do all this with God. I did it all on my own strength. I had inner strength. And you know what? That's where pride, oh man, you can tell it's grown to that point where they consume by it. I want to give you some examples now of godly men who remembered God when their strength was gone. Because you know what? Even if you know God, if you're very godly and you are wanting to do always what is right in the eyes of God, guess what? We still will have situations in our lives where, you know, they're problems, they're trouble, right? But let me show you what it says here. First of all, Lamentations 3:18-22. And this is the prophet Jeremiah that's talking here. Look what he says here. And this is a time when he and his people are captured by the Babylonians. And they're in Babylonian captivity. And they're, I mean, in torment. They're experiencing a lot of problems. And it says here, it says, I cry out. My splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. It says, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, he says. Then, the way he says here in verse 21, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Like I tell you, there are times we're going to have really, you know, trouble or problems. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember His love. Remember how He covered you, how He sheltered you in those times. Thank Him for it. And then you will find the strength to keep on going. Amen. Don't stop. Keep going to God. So what the psalmist says in Psalm 77, 10 to 12, he says, and I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned His hand against me. But then, what does he do? Recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. That's what you do. Don't stop thinking about what God has done in your life. Think about the mighty works that He has started and will continue to do in your life. He's never going to let you go. You must keep going forward with God. Amen? Well, number four, letter A. It tells us, the therapist says, reflect on your good qualities. And this is what the therapist says. He says, we all have insecurities, but it's our good habits that will make us stronger without even knowing it. And he says, are you a supportive father? A fiercely loyal friend? Do you have a knack for directions? Those are all good qualities. Make a list of all the things you like and you feel are well-developed about yourself, he suggests. If we don't think about these strengths, we forget about what makes us tough in the first place. And you know what? You think about it, there's nothing wrong about feeling good about yourself because we got to have high self-esteem, right? But, you know, there are some people that only think about all these good qualities. They don't think about, you know, the wrong things or bad things they've done. And it's all about the good, right? And for some people, they start to believe, you know what? I'm the best. I'm the best that ever is, that ever was, that ever shall be. And when they start thinking that they are better than others, oh, that's when trouble can come forth, because pride will come in like a storm. And, you know, it's not really about the good qualities about ourselves that really matters. Think about this. What do you think really matters? Look at 4B. It says, let your what? Godly qualities shine forth. It's not so much about being good, it's about being godly. Are you like Jesus Christ? That's what all that matters. That's how you put a smile on our Father God's face. And you choose to do things in your life that you know are godly. Not so much good, it's godly. Look what it says there in Jeremiah 9, 23 to 24. It says, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Look what that statement says here. But let the one who boasts, you're going to boast, this is what you should boast about. Boast about the very fact that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. In these I delight, declares the Lord. Do you know Jesus? I mean, do you really know Jesus? So much so that did you read the very words of God? It's coming alive. You ever experienced that when you're reading the word? Oh, it's just coming. It's like the words are just coming right at you. And you're just taking it all in. And it's going right into your heart, right into your soul. And you say, oh, Lord, I want more. I want so much more of your direction, Lord. You got to realize there's a problem when you make a list of all your good qualities. Because you know what? The world's definition of good, right, may not be the same as our Christian definition. Because you know the world? They may say, yeah, I'm really good. I'm a good liar. I get away with things and now, man, I help people out because I'm a good liar. And some people say, I'm good at gambling. Man, I win so much money, and the money that I win, I give a lot to help the poor. Oh, I'm good. Is that what we see as good? Or I'm good at attracting the opposite sex.
Oh, people, oh, they, oh, it's the kind, oh, looking at me, oh, you know, or you know, or some people may say, I'm good at cheating at my taxes. I'm so good at, I tell people how to do the same and they get more money in the pocket. Isn't that good? I'm helping others. People are getting more money because I'm showing them how to cheat. Cheating is okay. Everybody does it. Is that good in our definition? Absolutely not. There are times, you know, you guys say, no, thank you. That's not what I am to do as a Christian. And thank you for suggesting that, but I'm not going to do it. And these are things we don't really want to be good at. And then someone say, well, what about attracting the opposite sex? That's nothing wrong, right? I mean, you know, but they want, but you know what? Here's the thing, you know, instead of letting, look at your external, right? Because you can have the big muscles, like my nephew and then, right? And, but you know what? Let them see what's on the inside.
Yeah.
Let them be so attracted to what you got in here. That they go, oh, I see Jesus in this guy. More. I want to know about this God because it shows, it shines. That's what we should be concerned about, right? It's nice to have a body like my nephew here, you know. But you know, I told him, yeah, no kidding. When I was in my 20s, I was just like, man, I was bulky, you know. But now I'm not sure, you know. I don't know what happened. And I told my nephew just out there, I said, be careful now, because when you start getting 40, I said, man, and you're married, you got children, oh, you don't want this. You got to poop. You got to make sure you exercise and eat right and all that, right? So, but yeah, you kind of realize that's how we represent God, amen? We got to know what good is good, because the world's definition is good. It's not going to match up with our definition. Look what it says here in Isaiah 5:20. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. People that do that. It says, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For the Christian, what is really good should be defined as what is also godly. If you say it's good, ask yourself, is it also godly? Because that's what it is. We're always living to do what is right in the eyes of God. And as a Christian, we should be attracting the world with our godly lifestyle. People should be looking at us and go, yeah, man, I want to be like that guy or that girl. You know, because they really seem like they're at peace. They have a joy like I never seen before. They should be running towards the things that we are running towards too, and they should be running away from the things that we're running away from. You know, their story goes. There's these two gas company servicemen. And there's one that's a senior training supervisor, and the other one is a young trainee. And they were out checking the meters, right? You know how they go and they look at the meters and all that, right? And they park their car at the end of the alley and work from one end to the other, right? It's a long stretch, right? And at the last house, a woman was looking out her kitchen window and watched the two men as they were checking out her meter. And as they finished the meter check, the older supervisor challenged the younger co-worker to a foot race. Say, I know I'm old, but come on, young buck, let's go. Let's go race back to the truck. And the young guy, okay, let's go, let's go. You know, and they're like running faster. And as they came running up to the truck, they realized, as they look back, there's this lady from the last house that's huffing and puffing right behind him. Like that, right? And they stop and ask her, hey, excuse me, ma'am, what's wrong? And gasping for breath, she said, hey, when I see two gas men running full speed away from my house, I figured I better run too. And the question to ask yourself, when people see you running away from what is evil, when people who don't know the Lord see you're running for your life, this is not good, do they kind of go, I ain't going, what's wrong with that Christian? Or they go, man, this is a man of God, I better follow him quickly. Or if you're, you know, running away, they should be running away. What you're running to, they should be saying, I want to follow you. I don't know who you are, but I can sense God is in you. Let me follow you. It should be that way. Because you have the Spirit of God. Even they don't know you're a Christian. You never told them verbally, they have sensed that. They will want to follow you because the Holy Spirit of God is alive in you. Amen? That's what it should be. Think about it, it's kind of funny. I can see that poor lady. Anyway, so 5A, our last point here. And this is what the therapist says, is take a break from distractions. And this is what she says. He says, there are great benefits from unplugging our electronic devices. And will help us to build inner strength. I know all the guys and all the kids ready to go, oh, Pastor, don't go there, please don't go there. My mom's going to tell me to shut it off now. Right? But it's true, right? This is what she said. He says, by unplugging, he explains, we're taking a break from a low-level addiction we develop to our phones and to our computers, our iPads, our iPhones, our iStuff, right? Because every time we stray away from our urge to be connected just a little bit longer, we're sharpening our will. Think about it. Isn't that true? The reason why you may not have a strong will or, you know, strong inner strength in yourself because you're distracted. It says, often our will is weak or absent because we're too distracted. And he says, I'm certainly not against technology, but we can postpone it. We can use that time to breathe and separate ourselves from our messages. And I got to tell you, this is one point I agree with the therapist. You know, we are too bombarded by electronic devices. And I have to admit, there are times, you know, I go on Netflix, I'm watching, you know, the old shows, you know, like Dick Van Dyke and all that. You know, Andy Greer. I like watching those shows. And sometimes I realize, you know, I say, oh yeah, it's a good kind of show. I tell my wife, oh yeah, good morals and all. But you know what? Sometimes I just find myself just, my head is buried in my iPad. And I realize, man, I got to stop that. Sometimes I just say, no, I'm not going to. No! You get away from me, iPad. I'm not going to look at you. And I realize I got to spend more time with the ones that really matter. Amen? You know? There are times I'll just lie down next to my daughter or my son and say, hey, let's just have some quality time, man. You know, with my wife and say, yeah, let's just have family time. And we're missing out on that, aren't we? And I'm guilty. I'm going to tell you, I'm guilty of it too. You got to make a decision. Which is more important, your electronic device, your iPad, or the ones that you really love? Amen? And that's something that we must decide on our own. And, you know, I've got to tell you, there's this 23-year-old Taiwanese man. You know what he did? He walked into a Taipei video cafe on a Tuesday night, and he subsequently died of apparent cardiac arrest. He died of a heart attack while playing what? Video games. Here's the thing, though. That's not the surprising part. You know what the surprising part was? He went unnoticed by some 30 other gamers that were in the room, gamers and staff, up to 9 hours. The police said, no one noticed. He was brought up. Everyone was so what? Focused on their video games. Focused on their electronic device. And he was found dead, but still sitting rigidly on a chair, with his hand stretched out the following night by a waitress. And we realized, like hypnotized video gamers, we can get so caught up in the game of life that we become oblivious to the needs of a dying world all around us. We realize people are so lost, people are just in just total despair. And yet we don't notice it because our eyes on our electronic equipment. And we got to realize, we got to take our head out of the game long enough to look up and see that there are needs out there. People who need our Savior. Amen? And we got to do something about it. Because look what it says here in John 4, 35. Look what Jesus says. Jesus says, do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, Jesus says, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. There are people out there that are saying, please, tell me the answer. Show me what I must do to have a more happy life, a more blessed life. And then last point, 5B. Look what it says there. It says, take a break from distractions and get your mind on Christ. Get your mind, right in that blank, mind. And then you realize, yeah, that psychotherapist, you know, that was a good point. Take a break from distractions. But we add on to that. Because we can take a break, say, okay, I'm going to take a break from distractions, but I'm going to do something that maybe is not so godly, you know? No, get your mind on Christ. What can you do for our Lord Jesus Christ? Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16. It says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach them? But we understand these things. For we have what? The mind of Christ. Is your mind filled with the things of Christ? Because if it is, man, you should be just wanting to just get in the Word of God. You should always be asking the Lord, what can I do for you today, Lord? Because my heart just wants to do whatever you ask. I want to obey your word, Father. That's having the mind of Christ. And look what it says here in Philippians 4:7. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in who? Christ Jesus. And as you do it God's way, guess what? As you have the mind of Christ, guess what comes with that? The peace of God. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Even though you may be in a situation where it's really tough. I mean, you're experiencing a really difficult situation. But you know what? You got a peace that surpasses all understanding. You're not going to understand why you feel at peace, but you know. The only thing you can say is, must be God. God gives me this peace. That's why I can carry on. I can keep going forward with God. Well, here's the bottom line verse now. In Matthew 26:38-39, this is what it says. He says, he told them, this is Jesus, right? This is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Just right before he's going to be crucified on the cross. You remember the anguish that Jesus felt? This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. And he tells his disciples, stay here and keep watch with me. And he went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done. Now, I gotta tell you, you know, it's one thing to say, you know what, I got a strong inner will. I got inner strength, like what you don't believe. But just like Jesus says, it's not my will. I just want to do what you do. Because if you say you got inner strength, you know what? If you're taking God out of the picture, you really don't have anything at all. You must have God giving you the direction, giving you the leading that you need to really attain the true blessings that God wants to have for your life. I want to conclude by telling you about this old sailor. This old sailor who repeatedly got lost at sea. Can you imagine? Would you want to go on this ship? He always got lost. And so his friends said, you know what? Let's get him a compass. You know? And they urged him, use it, okay? Because you know what? You get lost all the time, man. Stop that. So the next time he went on his boat, he followed their advice and he took the compass with him. That's good, right? He did take it with him, but as usual, he became hopelessly confused and he was unable to find land. And finally, his friends knew that he was lost again, so he went out and rescued him after so many hours, right? And they were disgusted and impatient with him and they asked, hey, why didn't you use the compass that we gave you? You could have saved us a lot of trouble. And the sailor responded, oh man, I didn't dare to. I wanted to go north, but as hard as I tried to make the needle aim in that direction, it just kept on pointing southeast. And here's the thing, right? The old sailor was so certain he knew which way was north. But hey, the compass wasn't wrong. Who was wrong? He was, right? He stubbornly tried to force his own personal persuasion on his compass. You're not southeast. This is north here. What are you telling me southeast? You know, and what it is. And unable to do so, he tossed it aside as worthless and failed to benefit from the guidance it offered. You can kind of think about this. Don't we do that sometimes? God may be saying, this is the path I have for you, my child. You go on this path, you're going to experience my blessings. But sometimes we only see with our physical eyes. No, Lord, that's not what I think I should do. I don't see how I can be blessed that way. And God says, no, you got to trust in me, child. You don't see it right now, but I'm going to lead you into something that is going to be a tremendous blessing to your life. A lot of times we struggle with the Lord, don't we? But Lord, it doesn't make sense. But Lord, how? We got to stop asking how and say, Lord, I trust in you. Lord, show me. The lesson to be learned from this, you know, it's one thing to possess a strong will and inner strength, but it's another to say you have this inner strength or this strong will and not have them come from God. If you are a believer, you should say, my strength comes from God. Because the world will tell you, your strength comes from within yourself, period. Yeah, it does come from within ourselves, but guess who's in us? God is. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. That's your inner strength. You say you are a believer, your inner strength is God, period. It's the Holy Spirit within you that gives you all you need to live a life that is truly victorious. I want to show you this video. It's about this Burmese refugee that had to go over to Thailand. You know, and his whole family had to go with him, and he faced many struggles while he was there. But he held on to one thing that gave him the ability to keep going forward. Benson, can you go ahead and show that video?
For more than 20 years, Burma, my homeland, has been in a civil war. Most of the men are forced into either slave labor or the army. So, 17 years ago, my family and I fled Burma along with 2 million other people and came to Thailand. The Thai government allows us to live here, but we are not considered citizens. My name is Pi Chui. I'm 30 years old. My wife's name is Jane, and my son's name is Big. When I first became a Christian, my parents were very upset because they are Buddhists. They sent me a letter asking me to quit being a Christian. They felt I disrespected them and betrayed the family. This made me very sad. But I know that God is with me and looks over me. Because I know God, I'm happy. I'm at peace. Since we are not Thai citizens, it is sometimes difficult trying to find work. But God has a plan for us and has provided a job doing constructions on a new housing development. In the beginning, I didn't know much how to do the job. So I pray and I ask God to give me the ability. My co-workers all know that I'm a Christian. Some of them make fun of me, mock me, calling me Jesus because I'm not Buddhist anymore. It doesn't matter what they call me, I just do my job, I'm honest, and work as hard as I can. And I know the boss will see the quality of my work. I see my job as a chance to serve God, not myself. Because we are not citizens, we are unable to stay in the same place for very long. Today, we are told we have to move out of our home. We have been given 24 hours to pack up all our things and then tear down our shelters. This happens often. We are forced to move so a new housing development can be built. We have gotten used to moving, but it is still very hard. We just accept it. It's the only way to survive. I like in the Bible where it says to trust and to obey God, and He will take care of and protect you, and He will give you new life. I like that. And whatever happens, I don't worry, because I know that God is with us and we are with Him. Hopefully one day we will return home. But whether we are in Thailand or Burma, we know we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom.
Great God. You have to ask yourself, is that inner strength or strength from God? Because a lot of times people say, yeah, find the strength within yourself. But you know what? If you find just that strength, you do find it. And it's all within yourself. That's all there is, right? I gotta tell you, all human beings are limited. But with God, there's no limit. He's unlimited. We are finite beings. But God is infinite. There is nothing that is impossible with God. Amen? So we gotta trust in Him. We gotta believe in Him. And realize the inner strength is not from you. Your inner strength is from God. The reason why He's there, because you accepted Him. And the reason why He gives you His strength, because He loves you. And if you do according to the Word of God, if you do according to what He tells you, you can just only expect greater and mightier things to happen in your life. Because we're doing it His way, amen? Remember, the strength is not yours. It's from Him. And He's going to keep on giving it to you. Because you show that truly you belong to Him. Amen? Amen? Why don't we go ahead and let's bow our hearts before our Father God. Let's come before Him in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the message spoken today. And we truly realize and understand, Lord, that we need You. That, Lord, the inner strength that the world talks about, we know that they say it's from within their own bodies. It's something that's within their own spiritual system, you could say. But Father, we know there's only one true God, that there's the only one that can sustain us through the most difficult times. It's the very fact that we know it's You, Father God, that gives us strength in those times when we feel like we're totally depleted of strength. It's just when Your strength now comes in. And the Word of God tells us that the strength is made perfect in our weakness. In those times that we truly are weak, when we feel like all hope is gone, Father, You show Yourself and You show Yourself strong. And we realize we can keep our heads up because, Father, You are there for us. And You never fail us. Your Word promises that You will always be there for us. And we thank You, Lord, for that. And we just ask You now, Lord, that as Your Holy Spirit comes and just fills us up, just pray, Lord, if any of us are struggling right now, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've been a Christian for some time. Yet when troubles do come, I find myself just in a corner. Sometimes my head is just buried in my
my hands as I realize, oh man, things doesn't seem like it's going to get better. But you realize as you heard the word of God today, you realize the reason why you may not have been strengthened at that moment because you didn't go to God. It's that simple. The Bible says the righteous shall cry out to God and God will deliver them from all of their troubles, all of their problems. It's a promise from God. But we must wait upon Him. We must trust Him. You know, the Holy Spirit, He may be speaking to you right now. And you say, you know what, I realize I got to trust in God more. That I have to believe what He says He will do, it will come to pass. That I'll find my strength in God. And I know there always will be a brighter tomorrow because God promises it. And if that's you right now, you're saying, Father God, I'm sorry for those times I didn't fully believe in You. But I choose to say, Lord, my life is no longer mine, it's Yours, Father. I'm going to trust in You, and from this day forward, I'm going to find strength in You. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you say, that's me, can you raise your hand right now so that I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Anyone else? Raise your hand up high and say, that's me. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Thank You, Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for Your Holy Spirit. You know, You speak to us, Lord. You speak to us in ways that truly transform us. And I ask You now, Lord, for all of us that have raised our hands, Father, know that we're going to totally depend on You. That when we feel like we're totally depleted of strength, that's where we're going to switch over to Your strength. And it's Your strength that will keep us going and going strong. Because, Lord, You never fail us. And we know You'll never disappoint us. So, Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus Christ, let Your Spirit just fill, Lord, our brothers and sisters' lives. Let them know that, Father, You are for them. You're not against them. You are for them. That if they're feeling a little weak right now, Father, I pray Your strength will just come forth right now in Jesus' name. Let Your strength just come forth, Father. Let them know that You are there for them. You will never leave them. You will never forsake them. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. Now for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I realize, you know, there's people that are telling me I can have a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started in something like this? You can start off by praying a simple prayer. But you got to realize this prayer must come from deep within your heart, deep within your soul. It's a crying out to God. Because God, He looks right at your heart and He'll know if you are genuine or not. But if you are saying, Lord, I need You. Lord, I welcome You into my heart, into my life, and I want to live for You. And if you've never done this before, you never said yes to Jesus Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't wait because you don't know if there's another tomorrow. But the very fact if you receive Christ today, no, you are guaranteed when you're going to be standing at the gates of heaven. Jesus will be right there to welcome you in. But you must make a decision for Him today. You must say, I'm going to live for You, Father. I'm going to give my life unto You. And if this is truly the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I want You to come in. Show me how to live. If that's the cry of your heart, can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. See Your hands. Alright, you can put your hands down. Once you pray this prayer out loud, pray it with me and pray together as a family and just expressing what we believe about our Lord Jesus Christ. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need You. I give You praise for who You are. I believe in You. I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give You praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But Your word says, if I confess of my sins, You are faithful and just. You forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God. So that everyone can hear me. So that I can hear myself. And so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for Him only. Father God, write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give